If I should ask you if you ever met anyone, knew anyone, or had in the family someone that had Alzheimer's, most of us could say yes, because it's a disease that has afflicted many, many old people. And it's a cruel disease because the people forget everything. They just don't remember so many things. And then there are those of us who have senior moments. We have times that we can't remember what we're going to say, and that's real bad for a preacher. But then there are times when we can't remember, so we go into a room and say, now, what am I here for? Have to stop and think, what's going on? What are we here for? And so tonight, I would like to speak to you about the importance of remembering. Because it is important on a daily basis that we remember things. We have just been studying the Psalms 148 and reading the Psalms and the praise of God. And we ought to remember to praise God all the time. In fact, sometimes I think it's really good sometimes just to have a prayer of praise and not ask Him for anything. And to recognize what a mighty influence He is in our life. But we do have an importance of remembering things. And God knows that. And He knows even in the religious sense that His people are prone to forgetfulness. When you look back through the Old Testament, how many times, and of course we studied the book of Hebrews, it's because of unbelief, they forgot the mighty works of God. And I think we do too sometimes. I'm persuaded there are many works that God has done of which we're not even aware. He makes so many things happen and guides our way of life and interferes in our lives in the sense of providence. So certainly it is important that we remember a number of things and not just be forgetful. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, as He was guiding the people of Israel, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now this was something that came down after the Mount Sinai, but you think in terms of the many things that the people of Israel saw in Egypt as Moses led them out, the 9 plagues, first of all, and each of those plagues was designed to destroy a god of Egypt. Some people don't realize that. When you look back and examine the Egyptian culture and what they believed about gods, everything that Moses did was a destruction to one of their gods. And the people forgot that. And they forgot the fiery pillar and the cloud of smoke that guided them. And so many things like the parting of the Red Sea. You could just go on and on about the things that God did for them. The manna in the wilderness and the quail. And so many things that God did to them. And it said, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. And in many ways, that's exactly the way traditions are handed down, if they're correct traditions. But these were written, and so they were able to understand that. Then again, in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Moses was told again, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And you think of, even at Mount Sinai, it's hard to think that Aaron would give in to the people. And yet he made an idol. And to recognize that they worshiped that idol so soon after leaving Egypt. Then later, when they came in the Promised Land, it was not long before they began to adopt the gods of the people around them, the Amorites and the rest of them, and led them into idolatry. Then you had Solomon, who forgot so much. Although he was such a wise man, he still had a forgetful head on him because he married women that were pagans and brought their religion into the land of Israel. It finally got so bad that during the days of the prophets, you had Israel and some of the kings actually sacrifice their children to Baal in fire. And that doesn't register with me. I just cannot imagine taking a child and tossing it into the fire. And yet they had gone so far from God in forgetfulness and unbelief that they actually could destroy their own children that way. How far they went from God. And they forgot all of this that God had taught them. At one point, of course, even the law was lost, and they had to finally find it. in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which we swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. How would it be to walk into a land and there's a great big mansion there, and he brought them into the land of Israel during the harvest season. So they came into crops that were ready to harvest. They came into homes that were ready to occupy. They didn't build them. They didn't plant and work in the fields for the harvest that they took. And they could just choose the land and go out and possess it. And they forgot that. They forgot that God gave them these blessings. And it's such an ungrateful thing to think about that forgetfulness, that they could forget that much. Now, of course, I'm not just talking about Israel. I'm talking about us. And it really is important for us to know the scriptures like Deuteronomy and understand what God has done for us, and to think in terms of Jesus being born of the Virgin, protected by his mother and father, going into Egypt, and the king killing all the infants at Bethlehem. The things that happened with regard to Jesus, and the devil leading him into the wilderness and trying to trap him into sin, and he was not able to do that because of Jesus' love of God. And the sufferings that he endured, the pain and agony of the nails in his hand and feet, and the whipping on his back, and the crown of thorns on his head, and all these things come to mind. We need to remember these things because it has to do with the love of God and the love of Christ for each one of us. He did it for us. I want never to forget that. I don't want to get Alzheimer's. If I do, I hope somewhere along the line people will remind me of what Jesus did and keep it in the front of my mind, because it's such a wonderful blessing to have those things done for me and for you. Then again, the established memorials. God recognized that people forget. And so he establishes memorials to bring things to mind. So it's not just ritualistic. It's not just something that we do as a matter of course. These are designed to bring us to things that really make us. And so we'll look back at the Old Testament for a little bit, at the rainbow. And in Genesis chapter 9, as it speaks of the flood and the things following the flood, and to recognize that that's the old promise today. Every once in a while on Facebook, I'll see someone take a picture of a rainbow. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. And one time on an airplane, we were flying through some clouds, and Pauline and I looked out in the window, and down on the cloud was a full circle rainbow. And the shadow of the plane was in the middle of it. And we were just above that cloud, and it had a full circle rainbow. It really thrilled me to see that, because I could see in that the promise of God. And the fact that when people get all wrought up about what's going to happen to the world, I recognize there's never going to be a flood like that one again because of the promise of God. And in chapter 9, beginning with verse 11, we read, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow on the cloud. It shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember." Now think about it. When the rainbow occurs, God remembers. And sometimes that didn't strike me, but this reading it did. It's not a matter of us just remembering the rainbow. When the rainbow occurs, God remembers. "I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." Isn't that wonderful? The rainbow, we see it sometime and we drive on, or we say it's pretty, but it's so deep in its meaning to think that we're remembering the promise of God in the days of Noah and remembering that God remembers when He puts the rainbow in the clouds. And that's something to help us to remember. So we ought never to forget the flood. Now, that leads us, of course, to the next thing that God has said. He'll never destroy the earth with a flood, but He's going to destroy it with fire. And that'll be the end of all earth. But His promise is that we won't be there. The next thing is Exodus 12 with regard to the Passover. One of the outstanding things that speaks with regard to the Passover is how it affects us too. Now let me get back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And this was, of course, the last plague that was going to be upon the Egyptians. And the Hebrews were to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And God said, it wasn't the death angel. Sometimes people say there was a death angel. God says, I will pass over you. And that was symbolic, because not only did it help them leave Egypt, but when the Hebrews remembered the Passover every year, and that was for them to remember God, it would be sort of strange that they would have a Passover and not remember what God had done for them, but they became that forgetful. But they had relieved from slavery by that final miracle that God wrought. I will pass over you. So now this part of that affects us, of course, is that when Jesus was about to leave the earth, He had His Last Supper, the Passover feast. And He was our Passover. And so, as the Bible says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, that has its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And when we are baptized into Christ, the blood of Christ is applied. And when God sees the blood on you, in the spiritual sense, He will pass over your sins or forgive your sins. And that's a wonderful thing to help us remember. Though we don't do the Passover, we have, of course, the Lord's Supper. And it still is the memory of things that God has done for us. And so there is a practical thing in remembering, not just ritual things, but the things that really connect us to God. And then the pot of manna in Exodus 16, it speaks of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was placed, a pot of manna was placed in that along with Moses' rod. And as you think about the pot of manna, you think about that this is something God supplied for Israel to live in the Old Testament. They did not have anything to eat in the wilderness, and God gave them this heavenly plant, which was manna, and they were to gather it each day of the week except on the Sabbath. On Friday, they were to gather enough to hold them over for the Sabbath, and then start again on the first day of the week, or rather on Monday, gathering more. And those that gathered little had more, and those who gathered much had little. So the idea was that God was providing this for their sustenance, and they were to remember this. Well, Jesus came to the world, and they talked about the manna, and He said, I'm the manna that has come down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. The book of John speaks of the bread of life of Jesus Christ, and He is indeed the bread of life. He's the water of life. And all these things are so symbolic of the real relationship we have. This is not just empty language. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life because He came from the grave. He was raised. He said, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to pick it up again. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was signifying, of course, that He had that power of life within Himself. And He said that He was life. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then, of course, when they came into the land of Israel, then Joshua had them to put stones, one stone for each of the 12 tribes, in the middle of the Jordan River. That was to be a memorial indicating them coming into the land of promise, which fulfilled the promise of God made back to Abraham. And they were to remember that God had fulfilled that. In fact, Joshua said at another time, they say there's so much false doctrine even about these things. Because many say today that the Israelites never had all the land of promise. They only had part of it. And so the premillennial theory is that someday Jesus is going to come back and go in and take all the land that was promised and sit on the throne in Jerusalem as king. And it's so wrong. Joshua says, I think it's chapter 24, it's off the sort of the top of my head, but he said all that God promised had been fulfilled. Nothing was lacking. So the premillennial theory that they didn't have all that God promised is simply wrong, and Joshua was the proof of that. And so to hold them in this in their memory, that they had been given the promised land, just like God told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, now to Moses and the people of Israel and Joshua, that all of this has been taken. You've crossed the river, Egypt is behind you, you're in the promised land. Now, that has some significance, I think, for us. We sing and talk about the River Jordan. We're going to cross over the River Jordan. And we're talking about death. We're going to die. We're going to leave this land behind. We're all going to die at some point if Jesus doesn't choose to come back before we die. And that's not morbid. That's just something that we look forward to if we're really Christians. So here we are with the promise that we're going to cross over. And we sing about that a lot of times in a lot of songs. And as we think about that, the Old Testament story of Joshua and the 12 stones in the Jordan River can be a remembrance for us and what the promise of God is. And we need to appreciate and understand those things. And so the idea of forgetting, God has helped us to remember. And remembering really ties us to God and what He's done for us. So we need to do that. Well, the problem was that God's people did not remember. Judges 2, after they came into the land, and verses 7 and verses 10 through 11, when they came into the land, they quickly forgot. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which He had done for Israel. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. It only took two generations to forget. And we think, and I know in America and among churches of Christ, we've lost how many generations of children. It's so tragic and so hurtful to think about the young people that left the church. The young people, many times who were taught by their parents the saying, Jesus loves me, and things like that. And then in a little while they heard Elvis. And then they heard the heart rock. And then they found out about drugs. And they left the Lord. See, we're repeating history. How many young people do we have today? Not enough. I preached for one congregation that in the 70s, they lost 75% of their young people. We can't afford that. But what can we do? We have to go back to the law and remember that Joshua and Moses said, tell your children this. Tell your children and the unborn generations to come. Pass it on. And I'm wondering if we've passed it on. Now, I'm not trying to load guilt on you. I know many times I've talked about how many children we've lost, and I see tears in the eyes of mothers and fathers in the audience because I've witnessed and experienced that same sort of thing. I know that grief. So it's not a matter of guilt because some parents have done what God asked them to do. And the trouble is that children also have choice, free will. And so in their own way, they've chosen to leave the Lord and go out into the world. I wish there were more like the prodigal son. Oh, how I wish that generation that left us would come back. How wonderful it would be to fill the pews again with teenagers and young adults, married couples, come back and serve the Lord. That's a dream of mine, a wish of mine, a prayer of mine, and I know it's yours too. But here we have the example of how quickly people forget. And so all these young people that heard Jesus loves me began to listen to the world rock. And it destroyed their faith in God because they were after pleasure, after things that they couldn't do in the church. And some of the churches gave in. Some of the churches decided we're going to keep our young people, so we're going to have basketball courts, and we're going to have gymnasiums, and we're going to have parties, and we'll have ski trips for them, and all these sorts of things. And they're there for that, not for the Lord. So we've got to hold on to what we have and not forget how important it is to keep teaching and never give up, never quit. So it was in Judges 8, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember their Lord, their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. I have never counted, and I'm not sure that I could, how many times they went astray. God would prosper them. The judges would rule over them. They would have religious faithfulness. And then they'd get rich and turn away from God. God would bring up an oppressor. And they would come back to God and ask for help. And then when God helped them, they'd turn back to their old ways again. And I've seen so many people that I know leave the Lord. And we have some of this congregation that have left the Lord. And I don't understand the thinking of someone like that. I just don't understand how somebody could love the world so much that they give up God. But it happens. And maybe by our faithfulness, maybe by bringing up these things to those who we can touch, that they'll begin to remember the things they've learned in the past and come back to the Lord again. So in Psalm 78, verse 42, they did not remember His power the day when He redeemed them from the enemy. And how many times did God come to battle for the people of Israel? Even sometimes sending His angels that the enemy couldn't even see. And yet the angels would fight for Israel and God would fight for Israel. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, they refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. They went back. In fact, the Israelites, when times got hard in their wilderness wandering, they wanted to go back to Egypt because they missed onions. It doesn't register that somebody would want to go back to bondage because they missed onions. Now, I like an onion, but I'm not about to sell my soul into slavery just to have an onion. And that's what, they were so fickle that they were willing to do that, to return to their bondage. And they were not mindful of your wonders. That's why many times in my prayers I talk about the great wonders of God. Works of creation, works of salvation, and the things that had to do with the scheme of redemption. There's so many things that God has done. And if we understand correctly about providence, and I think we do, God is still working in a way that's not miraculous, but still working with His people to lead us in the right direction if we'll follow His will. And so these are things. So we have the same problems. We're people. We're human beings. There's no difference in us than the Israelites in many ways. And unless we do have things to remember and help us to remember, we'll slide back into the world. And we can't afford to do that. We need to remember the powerful works of God. Just read them in the Bible sometime. Just think, this morning in the Psalms, we read about the fact that God knows all the stars and calls them by name. We don't even know that. God knows all the stars. Have you ever looked at the Hubble microscope or telescope and realized how far out so many light years they go into space, and all the stars are not even found yet, and God knows them all? And when you read these things, it certainly helps us to put ourselves in perspective. We need to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord had revealed to him in the night in which he was betrayed. And then he told the story of the Lord's Supper. And that's what we do here every Lord's Day, because we want to remember. We want to remember Jesus suffering on our behalf. We want to remember the fact that He died to buy the church. He bought it with his blood, Acts 20. When you think about these things, it's putting us back in mind of God and of Jesus Christ. And yes, the Holy Spirit. Often we don't really say much about the Holy Spirit except to answer some error about it. But the Holy Spirit is God too. And in Genesis 1 and 2 it talks about the Holy Spirit moving on the face of the deep. The commentary said that moving on the face of the deep was like a bird fluttering above its nest to clean it and to make it the way it ought to be. And I'm not sure about that, but the Holy Spirit was involved in the beginning and with regard to the creation of the heavens and the earth. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we have the Bible today. We talked about inspiration and revelation. We have all those things today. So we need to remember the efforts, the battles, the sacrifices of the previous generations of the church today. If you have some time, you might look up on your internet the Restoration Movement. The Restoration Movement is an acknowledged movement within religious people in America. It actually started in Europe when people began to get away from creeds. And the people in Scotland and other places came to America, like the Campbell family, Thomas and Alexander Campbell. It's a thrilling thing to read about Thomas and Alexander Campbell. Now, I'm not a Campbellite. People call us that because they're ignorant of, I don't believe anything that Alexander Campbell taught because he taught it. He was a Presbyterian of the strictest sort. And yet he began to question, what are these things that we're doing that I don't find in the Bible? And finally, he came up with the slogan, "We speak as the Bible speaks, we're silent for the Bible is silent." And he said, "Let's give up all the creeds." It took him years, giving up the creeds, to finally get back to New Testament Christianity. And he made his mistakes. But when Thomas Campbell came to America from Scotland, his son was in college, and they both had come to the same conclusion. And when Alexander came to America, they were sort of nervous about meeting each other after those years of being apart, because they really didn't, each one had come to the conclusion that creeds were wrong. And it was a joyous day when they began to talk to each other and recognize that indeed they were on the same page with regard to religion. And during that restoration period in America, literally hundreds of thousands of people left denominations. These preachers went out on the stump in the wilderness. You just have to read some of their stories. Barton W. Stone and others were great men of that period of time, and they suffered a great deal of hardship, and many times were not supported. They had to have farms. J.D. Tant was one that's just one generation behind us, and he had to have his wife. You ought to read the book once sometime that Yeter Tant wrote about his father and his mother and what they went through. Talked about Sister Tant was at home by herself. He was gone, as he always was gone. She had to do the gardening. She had to do the washing and all that. And one time when the blue norther was blowing, she had to climb up the well tower and tie the fans down so it wouldn't ruin that. And that day she had been washing clothes on a rug board with under a big fire. And one of the children stepped on the coal, hot coal, and it went way up in the foot. And she had to deal with all that. The women of the preachers in those days had to survive. And those men went out and they preached. J.D. Tant had untold numbers of debates, converted thousands of people. And not too long ago, two preachers out of Abilene Christian College criticized J.D. Tant because he didn't really understand the gospel. Because, see, they changed the definition of the gospel. And they said that J.D. Tant never really understood the gospel because he preached baptism for remission of sins. And they've given all that up. Oh, just sometimes look up in your computer the restoration period in America. It thrills your soul to hear, as we're saying here, let's remember what these people did. I know I've got it easy. J.D. Tant went to Sherman, Texas, to hold a meeting. When he got to Sherman and got off the train and started the meeting, there was a woman there that had some chickens on eggs that were hatching out. They hatched out the day that it got there, and before the meeting was over, they were eating fryers. So it wasn't a Thursday to Sunday. It was 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. And during that period of time, thousands were baptized into Christ. And he wasn't paid for that meeting. They said they couldn't afford it. So he said, well, and then this is either Sherman or another place. He said, I'll tell you what you do. Take a little pig and put it up in a pen and feed it your slop. And when I come here next year, we'll sell the pig and you can pay me what the pig comes in. And they said, oh, that's too much. Yes, I've got it easy. But I want to remember people like J.D. Tant. I want to remember Barton Stone. I want to remember the Campbells. I want to remember preachers of gone generations. I want to remember Bobby Holmes. People like that, that carried us through to a large degree from the institutional battle because he stood firm and square for the gospel of Christ. And because of his labors, that's the strength that this church has. So let's not forget that. Let's remember those kinds of things. And so when we think about these things, it's good to remember. And I don't know what all your memories are, but how many years have you been taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday? How many gospel sermons have you heard? How many times have you wished someone that you know would obey the gospel because you remember the important things of life? So let's keep on remembering. But while we remember, let's be thankful for what we've been given and how God has taken care of us. Now let me finish by saying, if you're not a Christian and you need to become a child of God, we'd like to encourage you tonight. If you're a Christian and you've sinned in a public way, we ask you to make that known and we'll pray with you and for you. Will you come as we stand together and sing the invitation song?